this event of the healing of the two blind men must not be confused with a similar miracle, the miracle of the healing of blind Bartimaeus and his companion. And we have already looked at that occasion in this series of studies. The two incidents are clearly separate events, not to be confused, because blind Bartimaeus was healed at Jericho, whereas this miracle occurred at Capernaum, or at least on the way out of Capernaum. And again, the miracle here took place in a private setting. It took place inside the house. Verse 28, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And when the Lord healed them, he said in verse 30, he straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." So this is a private setting. It is within the house. And the Lord commands them that they're not to make this known to anyone. Well, that could not have been the case with blind Bartimaeus. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 20. And there we have that account given to us, a separate account that happened later on. And we're told that the Lord was departing from Jericho, and a great multitude followed him, verse 29. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So this miracle at Jericho was performed in a public setting before all the multitude. And everybody saw what the Lord did to blind Bartimaeus and his companion. Whereas in chapter 9, the incident there took place in a private setting, and the Lord told them not to make this known. Of course, in the case of blind Bartimaeus, everybody that was there saw what happened. Whereas here, the Lord commanded these men not to make it known to anyone. So the events are separate, but they are connected by the emphasis which the Lord places upon faith. And in both incidents, the Lord emphasizes faith. And we've looked at that in Luke's Gospel, how the Lord referred to the faith of blind Bartimaeus. And here, in this occasion, the Lord refers to the faith of these men. "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. Faith was central, and it was vital to their healing. According to your faith, they received according to the measure of their faith. And in receiving this miracle of healing, their sight, the healing of their blindness, the Lord was demonstrating to all who read this miracle just how important and how vital faith is, and the value that he places upon it. The Lord is emphasizing this when he says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, the outstanding feature of the miracle, I believe, is the Lord's challenge of their faith. The Lord asks them a question in verse 28, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" He's asking a question about their faith. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And isn't it interesting that this question comes in between the prayer, the request, and the answer that they received? They were requesting the Lord to intervene in mercy and to deliver them of their blindness. They were requesting the Lord to do this, but before they received the answer, before they received this wonderful miracle, The Lord questioned their faith. He challenged their faith, and he said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" I think there's something very important there. The Lord is placing emphasis on faith. He's placing the emphasis on the faith, and he's challenging their faith. Challenging their faith, and they do not receive the answer until they have met the test, until they have responded, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened immediately. So this challenge comes in between the request and the receiving of the answer. The challenge of their faith. And that's what the Lord does with us, I believe. When we come to the Lord with requests and with petitions, before we receive the answer, he puts this challenge to us regarding our faith. Well, what was this challenge? Well, in the first place, I believe he was challenging the faith, or their faith in prayer. Their faith in prayer. These men had come to the Lord with a petition. Verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." It was a simple prayer. It was a short prayer. It was a specific prayer. And it was a scriptural prayer. And added to that, it was a steadfast, a persevering prayer. Because the Lord here is departing, and he goes into a house. And we're told in verse 28 that the blind men came to him. That they followed him, and they came into the house after him, inquiring of the Lord, seeking of the Lord, with this petition, this request, that they might have mercy, that they might be relieved of their ailment, their blindness. They were seeking deliverance. But before the Lord answered them, he challenged them first of all. He put this question to them, a question which examined the prayer that they had offered. I think we've got to see that. The Lord was challenging, he was examining the prayer that they had offered. He was examining the faith in their prayer. Had they prayed in faith? Did they believe that he was able to do what they had asked him to do? Prayer is important, but what is more important is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. It's important that we pray, but it is all the more important that we pray in faith. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So we have the asking in prayer, the specific requests that are brought to the Lord. But we find here that the prayer must be in faith. Ask in prayer, believing, and then ye shall receive. Ye shall receive. This is the promise. So the prayer has to be connected with faith. It has to be characterized by faith. It is the prayer of faith. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and the verse 5. And the same truth is illustrated for us here. In fact, we're given an illustration of this asking in faith. James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Here's the promise. First of all, you have the prayer, ask of God. And then you have the promise, it shall be given him. Here's the assurance that God answers prayer. But notice he says in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Here is the condition. Here is the great necessity, the necessity of faith. We've got to ask in faith. We've got to pray in faith. And of course, when we think of faith, faith is always connected with the Word of God. We believe something. And what we believe is what God has said. Faith always brings our focus upon the Word and the will of God. It's always connected to God's Word. It is faith in His Word. Our prayers must be based upon the Word of God, the promises of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, the guidance of God's Word. And we must have faith that what God has said, He will do. Take, for instance, what James is speaking about here. He's speaking about wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, and how often that is the case, in everyday life, in the situations that we face, the decisions that we have to make, the different things that come up against us, and we've got to make choices, we've got to make decisions, and it's then that we need wisdom. And very often it's then that we discover our lack of wisdom. For we don't know what to do. We're often at wit's end corner. But here we're told what to do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We're commanded to pray. And this is a prayer, first and foremost, that is according to God's will. If you turn back to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and the chapter 4. The will of God is revealed to us by the exhortations and the commands of Scripture. Whatever God commands, that is His will for us. Whatever He exhorts, that is His will. Here in Proverbs chapter 4, we are told in verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Here we're exhorted to seek after wisdom. So this is the will of God. It's God's will that we should be wise. It's God's will that we should have wisdom. Well, added to the will of God, we have the promise of God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. We're told there in verse 2, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The Lord gives wisdom. That's his promise. We're exhorted to seek after wisdom. And then the promise is he will give us wisdom. And here we're told in James chapter 1 that we are to seek God for wisdom. We're to pray for wisdom. We're to pray for it. But we're to pray in faith. And that means when we come to God, when we're faced with situations in life, when we don't know what to do and we need wisdom as to what to do, We come to the Lord and we ask the Lord for wisdom, but we have to ask Him in faith, believing that what He has promised to give, He will give. We're not to doubt, we're not to waver. We are to ask Him in faith. That's the essential thing. We're to ask the Lord in faith, believing the Lord has promised that He will give us wisdom. He will give us wisdom and show us what to do. So when we ask the Lord, we can expect Him to give us wisdom, because this is what He has promised. Our prayer must be the prayer of faith. And here the Lord was saying to these men, do you believe? Do you believe that what you have asked for, I am able to do? Have you prayed in faith? Have you prayed in faith? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we come to God in prayer, we must not come in doubt or with wavering. We must come in faith, believing that what He has promised, He will do. So the Lord here was challenging their faith in prayer. Have you prayed believing? Do you believe that I'm able to do what you've asked for? But then secondly, He was challenging their faith in His person. Notice what He says here in this text. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Believe ye that I am able to do this? Here, He turns the spotlight upon Himself. You can see the pronouns that He uses, believe ye, or you. Do you believe? So that the spotlight is on them. But now He turns the spotlight on to Himself. Do you believe that I am able to do this? That I am able. You see, He's turning the spotlight on Himself, and in particular to His ability. Now let me switch the emphasis here. Instead of faith, let us look at unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is in reality the denial of Christ's ability. That's the opposite here. If they did not believe, then that meant they did not believe Christ was able to do this. Unbelief is the denial of the ability of the Lord, the ability of Christ. Unbelief is the declaration or the expression that Christ is not able. And therefore, unbelief will rob Christ of His power, and rob Christ of His truthfulness, and rob Christ of His glory. How wretched it is! And how opposed we should be to unbelief, even in our own hearts. Because it not only seeks to rob Christ, it will rob us. Where unbelief reigns, the power of Christ will be absent. You remember when He went to Nazareth, it is said there that He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the denial of the ability of Christ. But faith glories in the ability of Christ. Do you believe that I am able? That I am able to do this? What is Christ able to do? Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He's able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 7 verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save them to the uttermost. All who come unto God by Him, no matter who they are, no matter what their background has been. Think about that. Think about some of the people in our community. People who are far from God, wicked, sinful. And yet this text says if they come to God by Christ, He is able to save them. He's able to save them to the uttermost. This is the ability of Christ. And faith glories in the ability of Christ. He's not only able to save, but he's able to keep. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Chapter 1 it is, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul had committed his soul to the Lord, his everything, and he was persuaded that the Lord was able to keep him unto that very day. Remember what Jude says in his little epistle, and there in the verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is what he's able to do. Faith glories in the ability of Christ. But he's not only able to save us and to keep us. He's able to succor us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For that in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor his people. To comfort them, to support them, to help them, to bring them through, to encourage them in the midst of their temptations and trials. This is what he's able to do. The ability of Christ. But what about that wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Remember, we're thinking about prayer tonight and coming to the Lord in prayer. And here Paul is saying that Christ is able to do above what we ask. And not only to do above what we ask, but to do abundantly above what we ask. And not only that, but to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask. This is what he's able to do. And the Lord says tonight, as we come to him in prayer, he not only inquires as to our prayer, is it the prayer of faith, but he inquires as to our faith in his person. Do you believe that I am able? Do you believe that I am able? But notice finally that this challenge, this inquiry, was not only in relation to their prayer and to faith in his person, but it was a challenge of their faith in regard to their personal predicament. Look at the little word this. Believe ye that I am able to do this. Ah, that brings it into a different context altogether. The Lord's question was not a general question as to his general ability. He did not ask them if they believed he was able to heal the sick or to raise the dead. No, this was a question that referred to their particular situation, their personal predicament. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? He didn't ask them, do you believe I'm able to do all things? But rather, do you believe I'm able to do this one thing? And there's a difference there. It's very easy to make a profession of Christ's power to do all things. I'm sure we all would make that confession tonight And very easily we could say, yes, Lord, I believe you're able to do all things. You're able to do everything, Lord. But you know, it's much more difficult to say, yes, Lord, I believe you're able to do this thing. This thing that relates to me personally. This particular predicament that I'm in. And yet that's exactly what these men were saying. Yes, we believe the Lord can do 20,000 other things. 100,000. Millions of other things. And He can do them all at the same time. But how we struggle when it comes to this one thing. This one thing that relates to us. Perhaps a sore trial in which we need grace, a besetting sin, a fierce temptation, or a particular duty or course of action that He has called us to take. And yet the Lord says to us tonight as we come to Him in prayer, do you believe that I'm able to do this thing? This particular thing? Do you believe I can give you clear-cut guidance in the perplexing decisions that face you in life? That decision that faces you at the moment, at this present time? Do you believe that I can take away the scales of blindness and give you sight as to know what way to take, as I did with these men, giving them sight? Do you believe I can do this? This one thing? Do you believe I can help you in your trial, your particular trial that troubles you, that afflicts your soul? Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can save that loved one that you're burdened for? Ah, we believe the Lord can save anyone. But He says, do you believe I can save this one? This one that you're burdened for? This one that you're troubled about? This one that you're praying for? Do you believe that I can do this? That I am able to do this? Do you believe that I can revive the work of God and send gospel converting power again? We make a general profession that we believe the Lord can revive His work. But the Lord says concerning this work, do you believe that I am able to do this here? In this place? In this community? Do you believe that I can change this community? Once vibrant with the gospel, and now today such hardness, such ungodliness, such a lack of interest, such a turning away from the gospel. Do you believe that I can reverse it? Do you believe that I can make this wilderness blossom as a rose and bring sinners to Christ? And where hitherto the word of God has been out of season, make it the desire of people's hearts so that they flock with hunger to hear the word of God and desire to drink of the water of life. Do you believe that I am able to do this? You see the way the Lord challenges us? He doesn't challenge us in order to send us into the depths of despondency. You see the way these men answered? They said, yea, Lord. That's the purpose for every test. The Lord tests us and challenges us in order to bring our faith right through. To bring us into a position of stronger faith. So when the Lord says to us, when we come to the Lord in prayer, about whatever the situation is, whatever the request is that's on our heart, and the Lord first of all says, do you believe that I am able to do this that you're asking? He's testing our faith in order that we will come to the place where we will say, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. And then the Lord responded and He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And that tells me just how much the Lord delights in faith, how much He cherishes faith, how much He honors faith. Faith in His word, faith in His person, faith in His ability, faith in His promise. Wherever that faith is, Christ will always cherish it. He will always honor it. He will always reward it. He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Believe ye that I am able to do this. When I was thinking of this today, it challenged me concerning the community in which is all around us. And I was thinking of the text. We had a man in this afternoon seeing the church, and he was looking at the text and looking at the name of the church, and I was thinking about that afterwards. Rehoboth, now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And you know what the Lord said, as it were? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this? You see, the Lord tests us in order that He can bring us to that place where we can say, yea, Lord, I believe that You're able to do this. The Lord is able. He's able to turn around the whole situation. And where we see such a deadness and such a lack of interest in the Word of God, such a hardness of heart, the Lord is able to change it. And the generation that's rising up with no care, no thought of God, no concern for eternity, drawn after the world, the Lord is able to save that generation. He's able to turn them right around by His grace, by the power of His Spirit. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. Let that be our encouragement, especially in days of declension. How easy it is to get discouraged. How easy it is to get downcast and downhearted. But I believe that the great antidote for that, the great cure for that, is getting fixed on the truth. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. But not only in a general sense. We've got to bring it right down. We've got to bring it right down. He's able to do this. He's able to do it. And perhaps the Lord is just testing our faith when we come to Him in prayer. And He's saying to us, like He said to these blind men, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord. And the Lord said, according to your faith, be it unto you. That's how important faith is. And faith always triumphs. No matter how difficult the situation may seem. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. These men were blind. And yet the Lord transformed. Think of the blind sinners. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's why they're not saved. That's why they don't want to come and hear the gospel. That's why they don't want anything to do with the word of God. The God of this world has blinded their minds. He's blinded them. But just as the Lord was able to give sight to these two blind men, so He can open the eyes of sinners and cause them to see their need of Christ and cause them to see the One who died for them. He is able to do this. He's able to do it. What a great encouragement this is, that it encourages as we come to pray. And let us take hold of the promises of the Lord. And let us seek the Lord in faith. And let us say to the Lord tonight, I believe, Lord, that You're able to do this. Whether it be in a personal setting, in a personal capacity, in matters that are personal, to our own lives, things that burden us, things that we need to pray about personally. Let us say, Lord, I believe you're able to do this, whatever it might be, whatever the situation might be, I believe you're able to do it. You're able to do this. And then as we translate that into the wider work of God, this testimony that we're engaged in, this work that we're involved in, let us say to the Lord, Lord, thou art able to do this and make the wilderness blossom as a rose and make the streams to come forth in the desert. Our God is able. Our God is able. Let us not question or doubt the ability of God, but let us rest by faith and let us be encouraged in the fact that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.